Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together and come and worship you, Lord. And Lord, how great it is to, Lord, to be able to sing. Even as we're going to look at tonight, the feast and the gatherings of Israel, a time of rejoicing and a time of Lord, just telling you how great you are. And then, Lord, we're going to come to your table and time of being solemn and understanding the depth of your love for us in salvation. And Lord, that feast with Israel, the Day of Atonement, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to teach us and what you're going to show us. And God, we do want to grow in the grace and the knowledge and understanding of who you are. Lord, not just so we can be smarter than someone else or know something more than someone else. We want to know you, Lord, because we want to love you more. So open up our hearts, open up our minds, and be glorified in this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have calendars. We use calendars. And in this day and age, we have them on our phones, we have them digital, we have them on the internet, we share calendars, we push calendars, we receive calendars, and that's to keep us all with our appointments and to keep us in line, keep us where we're going. Well, God is concerned too. And bottom line, what we're looking at tonight is, remember, he's laying out the life for the Israelites and what life is going to be like. He wants them to keep a calendar. He's got certain days that are important, certain things that are important for them. And it's not just because he's controlling them. He knows that as they do those things, that will draw them closer to him and have a greater understanding of who he is and what he's done for them. Much like us, we have days we celebrate. We celebrate birthdays till you hit a certain age. We celebrate Christmas is a big thing for the church because it's the coming of Christ. We celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday because it's an important milestone in Christianity. Well, Israel had certain things, and the Lord says, I want you to do this for this one reason, so you don't forget. Because we forget, don't we? We forget real easy, and that's why we have all those things. I'm amazed. I set things on my calendar, and my phone buzzes, my iPad goes off, and I still forget. And they go, why didn't you do that? And I said, well, because I forgot. And they go, set alarms. And I go, I do, but I still forget. I need like a shock collar, I think. So the Lord says, listen, do these things, and you won't forget. And the sad thing is, much like us, you get used to that alarm on your phone. You get used to that chime or that ding or that song, and then you forget. Well, Israel got used to these things and turned them into something God never intended them to be. The same with us. We can turn those times of celebrating him into something they shouldn't be, and then we forget the whole thing. So tonight as we read this, some of this is familiar to us, some of it not so familiar. Some of it has been misapplied by Israel, by us, and we'll kind of try and readjust that as we think about what the Lord's telling to them. So look at verse 1 of chapter 23. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So the first thing I think that's important that we notice is they're God's feasts. They're not somebody else's. They're his. And we do them to honor him. We do them, or they are told to do them, because they're his. And if you're part of him, you're going to do what he does, and you're going to get involved with them. So he lays that out. Now, here's an interesting thing. Verse 3 kind of throws like a curve in everything. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy conviction. You shall do no work on it if this it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So he brings up the Sabbath again. And again, I think sometimes as a church we get confused. We choose to worship God majorly on Sunday. But Sunday's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. It will always be Saturday. It will never be any other day, because that's the day God chose for the nation of Israel. And he tells them here once again to honor that day. And, you know, I was reading some commentaries, and then I was reflecting in my short life of how things have changed. I remember when nothing was open on Sunday, not the Sabbath, but Sunday. And I remember you couldn't get anything. And then the one commentary I was reading said he remembered going to places. And I remember this down in Texas when I was stationed there in the Army, when things did start opening up, there were still certain things that couldn't be sold. And they would put things over those things. You'd go in a store and there'd be cloth over certain things. And you couldn't touch those things, but you could buy these things. And we got all weird about it. And that was never God's heart, never his intention, never what he dreamed of. The Sabbath was a time, number one, for man, created for man to rest. And it was interesting, last weekend I was talking to somebody and they were telling me they were having a hard time with the whole Sabbath thing, not keeping the Sabbath religiously, but just taking a day of rest and a day for family building and family time. And they were sharing with me and I said, yeah, I kind of struggle in that too. And they go, oh, not you. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard just to set that time aside and be a family and not get involved in other things. Now listen, again, Israel took it to unbiblical portions. And even today in Israel, it's ridiculous because it's not what God intended. And all of a sudden, here's what you're doing. You're worshiping the Sabbath, not the God of the Sabbath. And you lose focus and you lose what's going on. And that's a danger. And listen, the Lord says, I want you to do this because I love you. And I want you to do this because, you know, I'm the Lord. And I want you to, you know, just spend time with family, spend time with me. It is interesting in Israel, even today, they don't go to synagogue on the Sabbath. They go right at the beginning, and then they start the Sabbath, and then they're with family. And then they go right at the end. It's not a day of worship for them. It's a day of nothing for them. And again, taking it to unbiblical proportions. So he says, listen, I want you to do this because it should be good for you. It should be something really good for you. And then in verse 4, he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations or holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now listen, he's throw the Sabbath in there because the Sabbath is really sort of a feast in the sense of it's a day set apart for you and for the Lord and seeking the Lord. And then he says, now I'm going to give you some feasts. And the problem is some people try and keep the Sabbath even today, even in Christianity, religiously, because they think they're going to get points with God and it's going to make them look good in God's eyes, or even practice some of the feasts because God is going to really enjoy that. You and I have been set free from that. Keep your finger here. Go to Colossians. I want to look at Colossians before we go too much further, because Colossians is the one. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 11. But Colossians is the book that, and this portion tells us, we're no longer bound by that stuff. Now listen, some people go, woohoo, then I can do whatever I want. No, that's not necessarily what's going on, because then we go crazy. I believe, every day is the Sabbath. And I can worship God on every day. And it is kind of cool when you look at the calendar here at Calvary. There is something going on here every day of the week. Not just on Sunday, not just on Saturday, not just on Thursday. Some of you are shocked. You have like a shocked look on your face. There's something every day of the week going on here, because we can worship God any day. And every day. Now, look what he says here in verse 11. I want to keep it in context. That's why I wanted to go to verse 11. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins that the flesh by the circumcision, or body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's kind of a cool thing. If you're struggling tonight with forgiveness, you might want to underline, having forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken out of the way, and he has taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, 11 through 15 is telling us just what salvation is and how great it is. And it's a good portion of Scripture sometimes to read just to remember yourself or remind yourself and just go over there. But listen to this. In verse 16 is what I really wanted to share. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Don't let people judge you. There are those today who will still judge and who will say you should be worshiping on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And they judge you. And here's what Paul says. Don't let people do that. Don't let them judge you by that. Don't let them judge you by whether you eat ham or not. Don't let people come down on you. In other words, Jesus took those laws and he fulfilled them, and now he is the one who sets us, quote, free to worship him. And here's what I think is great. Every day of the week, not just on Saturday. And he says, Christ is the substance of those things. They were all a shadow. So when we read about some of these that we're going to look at tonight, these feasts and special Sabbaths, because that's what he means by holy convocations, Jesus fulfilled them. And Jesus is the substance of them. They were all pointing towards him. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of that. I'll bring it up how, but I'm not going to like go into a lot of detail, because they were also, bottom line, just reminders for the nation of Israel. Reminders of who they were, reminders of who God was, reminders of what God has done for them. Much like tonight, we're going to share in communion. And the communion is a reminder of what he's done for us. It's one of our feasts that we do. And some of you may go, dude, it's kind of a little feast. It's like a little bitty cracker. Can we get something bigger? Sure, you can bring your own. Okay, so I was going to say something, but I won't. Let's go back to Leviticus. Get on track here. So listen, verse 4 again. He says, these are the feasts of the Lord, and holy convocations, or we might even put in there special Sabbaths, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. So God set up a calendar for them. The first few we look at happened in the May-April time frame, just so you know. Yet God made it their first month, even though it's not our first month, and it wasn't theirs then, but he made it the first month. And he says on verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So he gives them a specific date for the Passover. And he says, you celebrate it on this date, not just, you know, a day, on this date, according to the calendar that they had on that 14th day, March-April time frame. Sometimes people ask me, why does Easter like always change around and move around? Well, Easter or Resurrection Sunday moves around, and we do mess it up somewhat, but it moves around according to the Passover. Because Jesus was our Passover lamb. Jesus was crucified during Passover. Now, the Roman church tried to separate the two because they wanted to get away from any kind of Judaism, but we still keep it close, and that's why Easter moves. It's related to Passover, and as Passover moves according to the moon, because they went with a lunar calendar, that it will move around, and so it's not always the same date on our calendar, because this is a calendar from their time. So he says, listen, and we talked about the Passover. If you don't know what the Passover is, you got to go back to Exodus. You got to read where God brought the plagues. The last plague he brought was the execution of the first male child in every house. letting Pharaoh know that he was in charge and letting Pharaoh know that even that firstborn, because they looked at the firstborn and especially the firstborn in Pharaoh's house, was the next Pharaoh who would be deity. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you, this is the final straw. Listen, it wasn't God like losing his cool and coming to his end. It was God saying, I'm going to go this far with you and I'm going to show you. And what he told the children of Israel is if they would take the lamb, most of us know this, you take the lamb, you bring it into your home, you hang out with it, and then you slaughter that lamb. And you take the blood from the lamb, put it on your doorpost, your outside door frame, lintel and et cetera, and you put it on there. And then when the death comes, when that angel comes who's bringing death, he will pass over your house if the blood is on the doorpost. Hence the term Passover. Now here's something interesting to think about. You could take the lamb in your house. You could love the little lamb. You could adore the little lamb. You could even worship the little lamb. But if you didn't slaughter the lamb, if the blood wasn't there, that was a death penalty. Pretty heavy, huh? And see, it's the same for us. Without the blood of Jesus, it's death. He is the only way. Same death penalty. And so Jesus came and fulfilled this as that Passover lamb and shed his blood in that place. Now we're covered with it. Then they would, in verse 6, it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation or a Sabbath, and you shall do no customary work on it. So the Lord says, listen, you do the Passover, and then it's kind of a combined one. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes for a week. And you have this, you know, feasting for a week where you're eating unleavened bread. You're recognizing what God does. You spend time. You have a Sabbath in the beginning, a Sabbath at the end of that. And again, looking at and seeing what he's done. The unleavened part of the bread was because the children of Israel had to leave in a hurry, so to speak, didn't have time for the bread to rise. And part of it is a picture. This is what's going on in your life. Again, there's some pictures, but here's what I think as he's doing this is, you know, the leaven usually represents sin. You have to be careful saying always, because we're going to see something in a minute. Usually represents. And I look at this in our lives as once we accept the Passover lamb, finally, for the first time in our lives, we're free from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from sinning. If we want to really take advantage of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can be free from that. And I look at this whole little part here representing that Jesus has done. Now, verse 9, it says, this is still in that same time frame. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, here's an interesting thing. He says, bring this on the day after the Sabbath. And there's a lot of writing, a lot of arguing, a lot of talking of, what is he talking about the day after the Sabbath when you gather that? Because it's probably barley at this point. Is he saying the next Sabbath, the day after that you do it? Or is he talking about the second Sabbath in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? Well, Israel, the rabbis, eventually went to that. They would bring in, this is the Feast of the First Fruits. This is bringing the very first to God. The very first thing you harvest, you bring to God. And they would do that at the end of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is interesting. On the first day of the week, you would bring in your first fruits. When did Jesus raise from the dead? On the first day of the week, on Sunday. It's interesting, over the years, people will call our church and say, how come they say it's the first day of the week when it's on Sunday? Everybody knows Monday's the first day of the week. Well, that's because we've been programmed that way, right? I mean, technically, we're programmed that way because we generally go to work on Monday and everybody goes, Monday's the first day of the week. That's not true. Monday's the second day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. And it's interesting that Jesus rose, and I believe, again, that's why as Christians, we have our major worship time on that day because we're honoring his resurrection. But he was the first fruits of many to come. He was the first fruit offered to God in that resurrection. So, but I want us to apply this in a little bit different way because I think it's interesting they would bring in the first fruit. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Isn't it kind of hard to give God off the top? In the very beginning, before we do anything else, because here's what he's saying, before you eat anything, before you ever take anything in your house, before you collect that stuff, bring me the first fruits. Now, it's not because God's greedy, and it's not because he needed, you know, a lot of barley. It's because God is teaching them to trust him. Bring it to me first, not last, not at the end. Oh, they'll do some more later, but he says, bring the first in. Let's see if you're really going to trust me. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Listen how he, well, here, look at during this feast time. He says, you bring that in on the first day, the first day after the Sabbath, the priest will wave it. Verse 12, you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin, and you shall neither eat or you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The Lord's saying, bring me the first. And again, not because he's greedy, not because he has to have it. You know, I am thoroughly convinced our God is not broke. I'm pretty convinced of that. My Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a lot of cows. Sometimes in my prayer life, I ask him to sell one. I say, Lord, would you sell a cow today? And we could do something with that. But God's not broke. God's saying, I want you to trust me. Give me your kind of bottom line. Give me your best. And give it to me before you do anything else. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Here's kind of a crazy thought. God gave us his best. He gave us his only begotten son. And he came and he rose again on the third day to be that first fruit offering. And hallelujah that there's going to be a whole bunch following him. And we get in that same line there, but listen, what a challenge for us to think about in our generation. And listen, here's what he's telling Israel too. I never, ever, ever, ever want you to forget I gave you this land and I brought you to this place. And you only have grain because I brought you here. I want you to always remember I'm your provider. I'm the one who's there for you. And how great that is. Now listen, now the next one we're a little bit familiar with. It goes by other names. In verse 15, he says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer new grain offering to the Lord. So here's what he's saying. This is, you know, my title has Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it's called Feast of Weeks. Sometimes it's even part of that first fruits. But we generally know this as the day of Pentecost. And we all think that's just a denomination. Pentecost means 50. It's a Greek word for 50, and all they're saying is 50 days later. 50 days later in Acts chapter 2 was when they were gathered in that upper room. Why were they together? They weren't gathered there because they go, hey, we can start a Pentecostal church. What brought them together? The Lord. These are feasts that you went to Israel for. You went to Jerusalem for. These were the ones the men had to gather for. God knew that. So Jesus raised on that Sabbath of first fruits, hung out with him for 40 days. Then on that 50th day, on the day where you're celebrating God's provision, that's what they're doing. He says, listen, he says, you come and on that day you offer new grain offering. You recognize that God has provided everything. On that day, isn't it interesting? On that day is when the church came alive. We could say the church maybe was born when Jesus died on the cross. You know, theologians want to argue about that. Or was it born on the day of Pentecost? And you have a, you know, depending on, I guess, your slant theologically. But listen, here's what I know. On that day is when lives were radically changed, radically transformed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. And that was the day. That was the day they were waiting for. And you think about that. Now listen, you think about, you offered your first fruits to God, and then you came 50 days later and you offered an offering to God of grain offerings, maybe of you know, the beginning, the middle of the wheat harvest, but now you're offering more to God and you're recognizing that He provides everything. You're not just recognizing He brought you into the land and He gave you this produce. You're also saying, man, He gives me everything. And you come and you honor Him with that. And then notice verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of two tenths of an ephah, and they shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. And they are the first fruits to the Lord. You know, it's always interesting to me because you read commentaries and you read people and, you know, and I'm sure I've done it. And you make a statement like this. You go, leaven always represents evil. And then you go, oops. Because you come to this verse and you say, and the Israelites never offered anything with leaven in it. Oops. You come here to verse 17, you go, I need a black highlighter. Because there, all of a sudden, there it is. And, you know, this is what I love about our God. Because we think we get Him figured out. We think we nail Him down. And we think we got it. And we go, you know what? You can never bring an offering with leaven. And God says, yeah, you think? Check out Leviticus 23:17. And then here's what I did. I must have read 30 different commentaries trying to figure out why this one with leaven. And you know what I found out? Those guys don't know any more than I do. I mean, there's a whole bunch of speculation, but I went, wow, with all those letters behind their names, I thought for sure I could get in on the key. Because I have to tell you, it is a little confounding, isn't it? Why all of a sudden? Why there? Why in that place? Well, you know, looking forward, if you put this to, you know, fast forward to how it points to Jesus and the church, yeah, we can see that the church is brought in and we're not sinless. Well, maybe I should rephrase that. I'm not sinless. I don't hang with all y'all, so some of y'all I know aren't. But it is interesting that this one feast on Pentecost has leaven. And that's when the Spirit was poured out on the church, and that's when the church really began. And we know there's leaven in the church. Not just bad people in the church. We know there's leaven in this part of the church. We know we're kind of messed up, huh? And here's what I think God is letting us know. You can still bring that as an offering. That's acceptable. You can bring that. So maybe this whole thing a little bit here, because I imagine even some Jews today are going, dude, you can't put leaven in anything. No, we don't do that. You know, kind of type thing. And God says, you know, this is maybe for the church to get a hold of. And then others say, well, the two loaves represented the two laws and the two tablets of the law, and the law came to eliminate sin. And I'm going, that doesn't still make any sense to me, but okay. And, you know, two of this. And I just think it's sort of a mystery, but also, and maybe I'm too simplistic, I think it's God saying, can't put me in a box, you great theologians. Maybe that's too simplistic. So listen, he says you offer that, and then Verse 18, there's quite a bit going on this feast. Listen, he says, "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be as burnt offerings to the Lord with a grain with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for sweet aroma to the Lord." Oh yeah, there are those who say you wouldn't never burn the bread with leaven, and I'm thinking, well, it's in here now, and I don't know what, you know, I don't know where you can come up with that. Then verse 19, "Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice, a peace offering. Then the priest shall wave with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for his priests, and you shall proclaim the same day that it is a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And again, the Lord says, just keep doing this so you'll remember me. Keep doing this so you know what's going on. So listen, he tells them here. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I think too practically, but I'm reading about all of these animals that are getting butchered on top of all the other animals being butchered that day, on top of all the free will animals that are coming in to be butchered that day. And I'm thinking, wow, that is a lot of work. This has got to be kind of crazy going on in that tabernacle area. I don't know how much room they had. I mean, we know the size of the altar, but again, I'm thinking, this is going to be kind of crazy in there, and kind of maybe people bumping into each other and, you know, losing their lambs and stuff going on, and the priests running around, and it'd be crazy. But it'd be fun, huh? Because it says it's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Are you picking up on that again? Listen, and I don't think burnt meat is a sweet smelling aroma. I think it's because of what it represents. Here's the God going, "Oh, those are my kids, man. They're worshiping me. They're loving me. They're remembering. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're just coming and worshiping." And so the Lord says, do that. Now, look at verse 22. It's kind of interesting. I understand why it's in this portion. He says, "But when you reap," and we'll bring it up again as we're going through this section of the Old Testament. He says, "But when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." We talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's still interesting to me. It's interesting getting God's mind of the welfare system and God's mind of how you take care of the poor. Listen, you don't take care of the poor, they come and they glean, so they still have some self-worth, so they still have some value about their life. And the Lord says, listen, you leave it there for them. I mean, you purposely almost leave stuff for them. And you can read Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth, and he got kind of crazy because he's in love with her and he's throwing stuff all over the place. But listen, you don't do the corners of your field. You leave that stuff, and that's God's way of providing for the poor. He says, listen, I want the poor to still have dignity. And I want the poor to still realize they have worth. So they can come and get it. It's there for them, but they can come and get it. That's kind of a good program, don't you think, that the Lord has? And it's interesting, it's all dealing with this first fruits and your harvesting. So now we've moved quite a ways into the, you know, into the year. We've gone from the first month probably into the third, maybe part of the fourth month, and you've moved that far in the year. Now there's a break. And God takes a break for a couple months as far as gathering people. And now we move to the seventh month, which according to Hebrews is their most holy month. Not the book of Hebrews, according to Jews, according to their way of worship. This seventh month is huge to them. It'd be our September-October time frame. Kind of like in America. I think I could be off, but I think Christmas is still huge. Kind of that big, everything pushes towards that, right? Like January 2nd, they start the countdown. And everything kind of pushes. And I'm not just thinking monetarily, but, you know, that you just push for that big event. Well, in the nation of Israel, it's this September-October time frame where you have the celebration of, and they call it the new year, although it's not the new year, but they call it that, where they begin Rosh Hashanah, then they have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and they keep going, and it's just huge for them. You have a celebratory one, then you have kind of a very somber one, and then you have the Wahoo of Wahoo ones, you know, after that. So listen, God says, you know what? You got to remember. So verse 24 or 23 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So here's what the Lord says. Everybody get their horns. It's written trumpets, and maybe it was the silver trumpets, but I'm thinking it was more like the shofars, you know, the ram's horns. And I think everybody gets out in the street, and it would be fun to be in Israel during this time and have them all blowing. Here's what he says, go blow horns. Is that kind of cool? Here's what God says, go be happy. Really? I thought we were supposed to be sad and somber and, you know, all those things and, you know, not mess up our halos. He goes, just go blow those horns. Maybe like at the soccer, you know, at the World Cup, and they kind of get crazy and get those long, crazy ones. Now, this one, it's interesting. This one is one that most commentaries, most, you know, of the people who really spiritualize everything and really go that direction, say this is the one that doesn't have a fulfillment in Jesus' first coming. Because they're saying this trumpet, this feast of trumpets will happen when that last trumpet sounds when we're out of here. Maybe that's it, you know, maybe that's pointing towards that. But I kind of like the idea that God says, we haven't done anything for a few months, so go get a trumpet. Go blow it for a while. And don't you think God's that way? Don't you think he says, hey, and as you're blowing your trumpet, what are you going to be thinking about, God? Why? Because he told you to do it. And you'd be saying, I have a great God. He lets me blow trumpets. Now, the next one we just talked about, we'll read it. We won't comment a lot because we just talked about the Day of Atonement. The Day of the Atonement is probably the most somber time in Israel, the most serious time. And it's kind of heavy thinking of 1973 is when they were attacked on this day. And this is their big one. This is the big one for Israel, the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, we talked about the offering before. If you've been with us a few weeks ago, we really did the detail on offering, but notice on this part, he says, you need to afflict your souls. In other words, he's saying it needs to be a day of fasting. It needs to be a day of checking yourself and a day of being serious before the Lord. And I believe, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, it's that same attitude. You come very somber. You come very serious. It's something serious to think about, not necessarily just celebrating, although we celebrate the fact that he saved us, but there's that somber part of it. And he says, this is what you do on this day. And we talked about the offering they do. Verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement on or for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." You kind of getting the idea this is a serious day for God? He didn't say this about the other days. He said this about this day. And then he goes on, he says, "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at the evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Remember, for God, the day doesn't start like at midnight. It starts in the evening and goes to the next evening. So Saturday starts Friday night. In Israel, if you go on a trip with us, we're getting ready to go in a few weeks. When we're there, Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday. Now they don't just do sundown. Everything starts shutting down at 4 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock, everything starts closing. Everything shuts down. Well, on the Day of Atonement, it's even worse. I mean, it's just like gone. Even the Jews who aren't Orthodox in things will shut down on that day. And the Lord says, you do it. Why? Because you have to remember, I'm the one who forgives your sins. I'm the one who covers your sin. That's the only day they get it. Again, pointing to what Jesus has done for us on the cross by forgiving our sins, by being that atoning sacrifice for us. Now, this last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, I think this is the one that must have been the funnest. And even today, again, it would be good. Maybe we'll go sometime and try and figure out when these are and be able to go there for this. Because listen, he says, speak to the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and it is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So did you notice in the beginning, and when we talked about the first month, or you know, our April or March, April time frame, they had a week of celebration. And here in the seventh month, they have a week of celebration. This is kind of cool. God built in 2 weeks paid vacation for these guys. Before anything else, God cares about his people, doesn't he? And he goes, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to celebrate. So now skip 37 and 38. We'll come back to it. Someone remind me if I don't, if I close up without doing that. But go down to verse 39. He says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, this is that same day, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. Or 7 days in the, 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now here's what I know. They're dwelling in booths right now, because they're camping out right now, and they're going to camp out for 40 years. So they call this the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and this is when they get together, and even today, and this is when it's fun. Now today, then they would make like little lean-tos and stuff, and they'd get together, and they'd live in them, and they'd wave branches and, you know, holler and have a great time. And remember that God is the one who delivered them from Egypt. God is the one who carried them through the wilderness and supplied even the booth over their head. And God's the one who brought them into Canaan. So it's a time just to remember, this is where you came from. This is who you are. And this is what your God did. Now today, here's what they do. This would be so cool to see live. Is what they do now is everybody does little lean-tos in their backyard or their side yard or I guess their balcony. And they make real colorful tops that people can see, and they do crazy things. And then the walls they make out of plastic and real colorful walls with flowers on them and plants on them. And here's what they do. They celebrate. And they celebrate for 7 days. Not just one day of blowing horns. You blow the horns, then you get somber, and then you party for 7 days with the Lord. With these crazy looking booths out there, there are all kinds of different colors and all kinds of things going on. Doesn't that sound like fun? And God says, just remember who I am. You can have fun remembering who I am and remembering what I've done. It kind of breaks my heart when I see some fellowships that are all like they got baptized in lemon juice or something. And they're just like all like sad and somber. And, you know, there's a time for that, obviously. But God says, man, blow a horn for a while, be serious for a while, and then make some crazy, crazy looking shelters and climb in them and live in them for 7 days. In America, we call that camping.
Just do that for 7 days. I wonder if the Occupy people like read that. No, I'm sorry. But anyway, he says, go do that for 7 days. Enjoy yourself and enjoy your God. It's kind of crazy, huh? You see, God wants us to remember how great he is. He wants us to remember how good he is. And he wants us to remember what he's done. And no, we don't do these now. We don't like keep track of these on our calendars and figure them out. Because we can do this every day. Oh, then he says, back in 37, check out, back to verse 37. I don't want to forget. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides a freewill offering which you gave to the Lord. So you kind of getting the idea. There's like stuff pouring into that tabernacle area because people are bringing stuff to God. He says, you do these, and these are all besides your daily stuff going on, besides the free will stuff you're bringing up because you want to worship God and you want to love on God. And besides, every time you take a vow, you got to bring something. I'm thinking those priests had to get overwhelmed. I'm thinking it had to be super crazy. And the Lord says, do that. Then verse 44, I don't want to leave that out. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, Israel still does these feasts, and Jesus participated in these feasts. This is what people go, you know, how come you can do this? Jesus didn't. Yes, he did. We have him recording and of the Passover. We know he was part of that at the end of his life, and we have other recordings where he was there doing that and participating in a feast of unleavened bread. We know that he did the Feast of First Fruits because that's when he rose from the dead. The Feast of Trumpets, well, I imagine, because we know he had to be around for the Day of Atonement because he celebrated the Feast of Booths. And people go, when did he celebrate the Feast of Booths? John chapter 7, you can write it down, you can read it for homework. In John chapter 7, by the time of Jesus, the rabbis had kind of changed this a little bit and they did a few add-ons. You know, Jews are famous for that, right? There's 613 laws. The Jews have 84 volumes. He's like to add on to things. So the rabbis kind of added on to this. And during this Feast of Booths, they would have certain priests would go with a pitcher, go down to the Pool of Siloam, come up every day and pour water out, representing the fact that God watered the land and took care of the land. And they would do that. And it says Jesus stood on the last day of the feast. Remember? The greatest day. And Jesus said, if any man thirsts, as this water's flowing by him, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. Yeah, Jesus hung out at these things. Oh, and we know from John chapter 8 that he celebrated Hanukkah. That's not an Old Testament celebration. Hanukkah's a whole different thing, coming from a whole different time period. But we know Jesus celebrated that because in John chapter 8, which is just a month or two after this, in John chapter 8, he says, I'm the light of the world, talking about when they're lighting the candles, the Hanukkah candles. So listen, we have to be careful sometimes because people go, why would Christians celebrate, you know, whatever, you can plug it in. And I go, because we like to have fun, that's why. And we like to honor our God, and we like to remember, and we like to be reminded, and we like to think about it. I think every time we come together is a celebration, don't you? So kind of cool. This is the life of Israel. Remember, God is kind of mapping out their life. We've looked at, here's how you do offerings. We've looked at, here's what the priests are going to do, and here's how they dress. Now we've looked at feast days. We've got a couple more things to look at. Some of you are, I know you're going, are we ever going to finish Leviticus? No, because when we get to the end, we're going to start over again so that we can, no, we're not going to do that. We have a few more things to look at as we kind of just finish everything up here in the next couple weeks and finish up, you know, this life. And then we'll look at the exciting book of Numbers. This is going to be great, man. We're going to find out, aren't we? But you know what? Tonight we have a great opportunity to remember. See, as I was thinking about this and I was thinking about communion, and I'm thinking about what happens to a world when a 17-year-old goes in and shoots other kids. Why? What happens when an 11-year-old goes in an alley, gets beat up, and dies the next day? What happens when a 17-year-old takes a knife to school and stabs two other people? That's our world. That's what happened just this week. When we look at things, why did we come to that? You know why? Because we forget. We forget. And you and I are to be called the light of the world. You and I are the ones that are going to go out there. Listen, the world's not going to change the world. Laws are not going to change the world. Having a new administration might be good, but it's not going to change the world. Do you know what's going to change the world? Us sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus one heart at a time. And we reach out and we reach out to people. We keep loving on people and we keep remembering that Jesus Christ poured his life out for us to save us, to cleanse us. Every time we come here on the first Thursday of the month and celebrate communion, that's our Day of Atonement. It's a day where we come and we recognize and we realize, and it should be somber. We should be checking our hearts. We should be understanding if we forget, we're going to get messed up. Godly institutions 50 years ago are not godly anymore because they forgot. Not all of them, but a lot. See, it's up to you and I. This is our responsibility to keep it going. Israel got messed up. Why? They didn't do chapter 23. They didn't practice it. It wasn't part of their life. It was, it became religious, but not part of ingrained in their hearts. We got to pray that never happens with us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we can come and we can be at this table and, Lord, we can celebrate. And Lord, we can honor you. And we thank you for giving us this, quote, precursor where we could look at these feasts and understand there's times to have fun, there's times to celebrate, there's times to blow horns, there's times to be serious. There's times to look at our lives and, as it was worded there in Leviticus, afflict our souls. And we thank you, God. We thank you that you provide for us. Lord, we thank you that you've delivered us from a life of sin and death. Lord, we thank you that we've left that old life. We're no longer living in tents and booths, but we're living in Christ. And so tonight we just want to spend some time loving you and adoring you and honoring you and thanking you. In Jesus' name.